Alan, thank you very much indeed. If you'd like to keep Mark chapter 2 in front of you, and if you'd like the outline of where we're going this morning, it's on page 8 in the service booklet. So Mark chapter 2, page 1003, and page 8 in the service booklet. But as we begin, let me pray that God would speak to us, open up his word for us. Our Father God, we thank you as once again we're able to be together with the Bible open in front of us and looking to you that you might speak, that you might open the pages of the Scripture and show us amazing things, that we may see more of the wonder of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So, here's the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's a great question to be asking, isn't it? And it's actually the one question that dominates the first half of Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus? Because everything that we read from Mark of what Jesus is doing as he heals the sick and raises the dead and stills the storm confronts us with that question. Who is Jesus? It did for those who were there to see it firsthand, and it does for us as well. And that's Mark's intention, that we should be asking, so who is Jesus? Great teacher, good man, inspired prophet. There's no shortage of ideas about Jesus. Of course, some of it's all just too embarrassing to talk about. A few years ago, my daughter, she was booked. It was a Friday, I think. She'd got the day off from work, and she was due to come and speak here at the pre-Christmas women's pamper evening, as happens every year. She was the speaker. But because she'd had the day off, she decided to book her car in for service. So she took the car to the garage in Eastbourne and got a taxi back home again. So the taxi driver said to her, "Are you going out drinking tonight?" "No," she said, "I'm going to be talking about Jesus." Silence. So Fiona thought, "Well, I'll try and be helpful and break the embarrassment." And she said to the taxi driver, "Well, I'm going to be going to this pamper evening for ladies." Whereupon he decided to talk about Anne Summers parties. So I'll leave you to guess where, how that died the conversation completely. But how desperate is that? Anything to avoid the embarrassment of having to think about the really crucial question. Who is Jesus? I guess if you interviewed people on the street, the most common response might be that he is a great teacher with a message that certainly when it gets translated into our school assemblies, our school classrooms, not those that we do, of course, as staff at HPC, but in terms of what usually gets taught in our schools, Jesus is the one who teaches us to be nice. Jesus is the one who comes to show us how to be kind. You know, forget all the stuff about God, about sin, about repentance, about forgiveness, about salvation, of which Jesus speaks. No, Jesus is just a great teacher who tells everyone to be nice. Now, before I go on, I need to say there is nothing wrong at all with being nice. In fact, you can be as nice as you like to the vicar. He'll be very thankful. But is that really what Jesus is all about? You know, when Jesus hung on a cross, was it all about telling us to be nice? Really? Well, look with me at this next section of Mark, which we've just read. And the first thing I want you to notice is the identity of the king. Because you'll remember, that's how Mark begins his gospel. You look back to chapter 1 and verse 1, What do we read in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ? About Jesus the King. You'll remember that Christ is not his surname. It is a title. Mark introduces us to Jesus the King. He's God's chosen, anointed King. He is the Messiah. Hebrew, Greek, Christ. He's Jesus the King. So look at verse 10, because then you'll see how Jesus fills that out. So he's the King, but what kind of King? Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. What does Jesus say here? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Do you see, Jesus gives himself another title. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And you'd be right then to be asking, well, what's all that about? Well, the Son of Man was a figure from the Old Testament, a figure that appears in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees a vision of a divine figure. Daniel says, one like the Son of Man. And to this figure is given authority and glory and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus the King, what kind of king is he? Well, he's the king who appears in Daniel chapter 7. He's the glorious king, the divine king, the heavenly king, the universal king, the eternal king, the king with all authority and all power in all the universe. That's who Jesus is. That's what Mark wants us to see. So I hope you've got the picture. Promised in the Old Testament, heralded by John the Baptist. That's the next bit of chapter 1. And now here is Jesus exercising his authority and power as King of all the universe, doing what nobody else can do. And what have we seen him do? Commanding people to follow him. And they do, chapter 1, verse 18. Confronting evil spirits and sending them packing, and they go, chapter 1, verse 27. Healing the helplessly sick, restoring those that have no hope, chapter 1, verse 42. And teaching with such power that the crowds are utterly amazed. Now, does that sound like somebody who's come just to tell us to be nice to one another? How absurd can you get to think that's why Jesus is here? But before we look more closely at our passage, I want you to notice what happens immediately before and what comes immediately after this section in Mark chapter 2. Look how chapter 1 finishes. You'll have picked it up a couple of weeks ago, I think, when Rory was speaking. A man with leprosy. A man who's beyond any medical help. A man who is utterly without hope. And because of his leprosy, he's considered unclean. He's considered, in the society of the first century, he's considered to be unwelcome. An outcast. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. Look at verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. The leper in the first century is the ultimate untouchable. And Jesus touches him. Isn't that extraordinary? Incredible compassion. Jesus goes to the outsider. He goes to the untouchable. He goes to the leper. And with incredible power, the man is totally and completely healed. At the word of Jesus. The rank outsider, the leper, is healed and restored. Now look with me at what happens immediately after Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Because as you look on to verse 13, it's over the page, you'll see that Jesus meets another untouchable. Only this untouchable is a tax collector, Levi. And he's untouchable for a different reason. He's untouchable because he's a tax collector. And to ordinary people, that means he's worse even than the Roman soldiers who are occupying the country, because he's a collaborator. He's a traitor. He collects taxes for the Romans. Now, at the best of times, tax collectors are not necessarily our favorite people, are they? Not many of us say, yippee, you know, it's time to fill in my tax return. Yippee, I can give some money to the tax man. You may be different, of course, but I suspect that. But this is the tax collector who's collecting taxes for the Roman occupiers. He's an outsider. He's hated by everyone. Well, except other tax collectors, of course. And you can see verse 15, how they were regarded. They were called sinners. Those who are beyond God's touch, beyond God's reach. Only what does Jesus do? He goes and has dinner with them. The people that nobody else would go near. He's there. And he calls Levi to follow. And then Jesus turns everything on its head. Look at verse 17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, he says. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've not come to call those who think they're okay, but those who know they're not, who know they're sick, who know they need a savior, a rescuer. Now, does that sound like a good teacher who's come to tell us all to be nice to one another? Now, this is God's King coming to rescue those who know they are far from God. And how does he do it? By announcing forgiveness. Look how chapter 2 begins. I want you to notice, if that's the King's identity, I want you to notice the King's priority. Now, we're back in Capernaum, in Galilee. Perhaps Jesus has been staying again at the home of Peter and Andrew, and the crowds are out in force. So if you think, you know, what the crowds are like, if you've ever queued up to get a ticket at Wimbledon, you know, you take your sleeping bag and your little stove and you sit there for however long and eventually you might get in. Well, imagine that. People camped out overnight where Jesus is staying, queuing to get the best seats, waiting to see what Jesus is going to do next. Crowds and crowds of them in the house, outside of the house. And then Mark says there are some friends. At least four of them carrying a man who is paralyzed. And they're desperate to get to Jesus. Only there's no room inside. And there's no room by the door. And they're not English. So they're not going to queue. So instead, they climb up the outside stairs, external staircase, which goes up onto the roof. And of course, it's a flat roof. There are wood beams cross-laid with branches, tree branches, and in between, it's packed with grass and mud and clay. So you can easily walk on it. When the clay's hardened, it's kind of baked hard. You can walk on it. That's not too difficult. It's not too difficult to make a hole in it. So that's what they do. And you can imagine, if you'd been down below, sitting around, Jesus is there talking, and suddenly bits start falling from the ceiling. Everybody's kind of looking up. Well, you would, wouldn't you, if things started falling out the ceiling? You'd look up. Bit by bit, more things start falling from the ceiling. And then you can see a bit of sky appear above you. Then some faces begin to peer down. What on earth is going on? And, do you know what's missing in Mark's account? Well, it's probably expletive deleted, isn't it? The owner of the house who's saying, "Stop ripping my roof apart!" Until finally there's enough space and the friends lower the man down. in front of Jesus. Now, I want you to appreciate that at this point, everybody, absolutely everybody, knows what's going to happen next. The four friends know what's going to happen next, because that's why they've come. The crowds know what's going to happen next, because that's why they're there. We know that that's what Mark expects, where the gospel is leading us. He reckons we should be thinking, what's going to happen next? You know, Jesus sees their faith, and he says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. That's what everybody is expecting. That's what Mark's led us to expect as well. That Jesus will say, get up, take your mat, go home. But he doesn't. Instead, he says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. I think it's difficult when you come to a familiar story like this that we've heard so many times to grasp what people would have been thinking. Did he really just say that? Stunned moment. People frozen. The man would have been shocked. He's probably devastated. That wasn't part of his agenda when his friends brought him. The friends are horrified. The crowd can't believe it. Some of them are getting cross. We'll come to that in a minute, verse 6. And I guess they're thinking, the friends are probably thinking, Jesus, you've missed it. It's his legs. But suddenly, we are confronted here with something really big. Why doesn't Jesus just heal the man? We know he can. Everybody knows he can. So why doesn't he? Because according to Jesus, there is something bigger and better that he can do. Something more important than even being able to walk according to Jesus. And that is to be forgiven. I'll say that again. Something more important than being able to walk according to Jesus is to be forgiven. You see, the man's serious physical need. But his much greater need, his greatest need, according to Jesus, is for forgiveness. Why? Because without forgiveness, we remain strangers to God. Without forgiveness, we're not right with God. You know, even if we can be the 100-meter Olympic champion and be the fastest person in the world, if we're not right with God, if we don't know God's forgiveness, then our situation is far, far worse than the paralyzed man. We're unprepared for death. We're unprepared to meet God. That's our biggest problem, says Jesus. The king's priority, you see, is to deal with sin. Our biggest problem. He comes not to iron out the wrinkles of life. He comes not to fix our problems or ease our anxieties. No, he comes to deal with our sin so that he can restore us to God. The biggest problem is not Korea or Russia or Brexit or Windrush. The biggest problem is human sin, our sin. Now, I know that we find that hard to grasp because most of us still think sin is like eating cream cakes. Sin is like eating a Big Mac with extra fries when you're supposed to be on a diet. But not according to Jesus. If you've not yet grasped it, sin is ignoring God in God's world. It's about saying no to God. It's not in the first place about individual acts of moral failure of whatever kind. It's about us wanting to be God in God's world. See, the heart of the problem of sin is that our hearts are wrong. Our hearts want to be in charge. Our hearts want to sideline God. Our hearts want to make up our own rules. And even as Christians, even as those who know that sin is the problem and know that we need Jesus' forgiveness, we do it too. That's why every time we meet together, we include in our service a confession, where we're reminding ourselves that we're so prone to wander away, so prone to turn our back on God as if he's not there. Continually, we need to come back to the only one who can forgive us. But there it is. According to Jesus, sin is the big problem. We're not God, but we try to be God. And when I'm trying to be God and you're trying to be God, well, who's going to be God when we meet? Sin destroys relationships. Sin causes conflict. Sin causes war. Because when two people who are both trying to be God meet with one another, boom. Who's going to be God? Well, I'm certainly not going to let you be God over me. So I'm going to have my way, aren't I? There it is. God's world. We didn't make it. We don't sustain it. But as bold as brass, we sit there and try to run it. And that's the problem. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sin. And that's why it's so serious. That's why Jesus' priority is not our immediate need, even a need so serious as being unable to walk, but our greatest need, to be forgiven. The king's identity, the king's priority. Notice finally the king's power, the power of Jesus to forgive. Look what he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But then you look what happens, verse 6. Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why did this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Absolutely. Their motives may have been wrong, but it's exactly the right question to be asking. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. Now, I want you to imagine a scene. Let's imagine it's Monday morning, just before the staff meeting that happens at the vicarage on Monday mornings. And Rory has just roared up on his supercharged bicycle, as he does every Monday. And he's locked it to the fence, to our fence. Yeah? Is that what happens every Monday?
Pretty much.
Yeah, yeah. Fantastic. But then Kim's been out, and Kim comes back in her red city go. And being an ex-London driver, there's far more accelerator than there is brake. And so, I'll pay for that at lunchtime. And so Rory's bicycle becomes a mangled mess. Whereupon James arrives for the meeting, trying to be incredibly helpful, surveys the scene and says, "It's okay, Kim, I forgive you." Whereupon Rory gets rather cross. "It's my bike," he says. "If anyone's going to do any forgiving, it'll be me." That's what's going on here. If you can take yourself away from bicycles and red city goes. If sin is rebellion against God, an offense against God, then as God is the offended party, God alone can forgive. And anyone else claiming to be able to forgive, well, that would be blasphemy. The critics are right. So here's Jesus doing what God alone can do, with the right and the power to do it. And they're thinking, he cannot be serious. So he says to them, verse 8, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" Yes, forgiveness sounds easy to talk about. Actually, as we'll see, as the gospel develops, it is incredibly, almost impossible to deliver real forgiveness. It's going to take something extraordinary to bring it about. But here in Mark 2, to show that Jesus has power to do the big thing that we cannot see, he does the immediate thing that we can see. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up and took his mat and walked out healed there and then as a sign of Jesus' forgiveness. The once paralyzed man, far from God, now forgiven, totally, freely, absolutely pardoned by the King of Kings. How brilliant is that? By the one and only who has the power and the right to forgive, Jesus the King, come to rescue us from our biggest problem, from our greatest need. What do the crowds say? They're amazed. We have never, ever seen anything like this. Wow. Isn't it extraordinary? Here is the King who comes to forgive. Two things as we finish. Number one, along the way, Mark shows us what makes for a brilliant friend. Do you know what the best friend in the world is? Well, here's four of them. They bring their friend to meet Jesus. That is how you can be the best friend in the world to anybody. Introduce them to the King. See, the temptation we often face when we see our friends in, when we see them in trouble or facing real challenges, real difficulties, our temptation is to think, because we want to help, we think we can fix things. We think we can sort out people's problems. We think we can take away people's pain. Can I let you into a secret? We can't. We can't, don't try. But, and here's what makes for a brilliant friend. If you're a Christian, you can say, I can't help you. I can walk with you. Don't mishear me. I can walk with you. I can cry with you. I can pray for you. I can be there for you. But you need to meet my best friend because he's the one who can actually help you. And his name is Jesus. You need to meet the King. That's what's so brilliant about these four nameless people who rip the roof apart, that they bring their friend to the one and only who can help them, the one alone who can forgive them, the one alone who can restore them. You can't forgive anybody. Well, you can forgive their sin against you, but you can't put them right with God. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can restore them and bring them to God. Be an amazing friend and introduce somebody to Jesus. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're here today, and you know, if you're honest, you haven't quite got your head around this sin stuff yet. You haven't quite got why it's so serious. And you haven't yet grasped who Jesus is as the only one who can bring you back to God. And you sense, perhaps, that you are still far from God. Well, firstly, for you, can I say, if that's you, can I say that nobody is too far away? What do we see this passage bracketed by? The leper who's miles away, Jesus touches him. The tax collector who's totally beyond it, Jesus goes to dinner with him. There is nobody who is beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus and his power to forgive. So why not ask a friend? If you've got a good friend around here today, ask a friend to introduce you to the King and tell you why he really is the best thing since sliced bread. Well, better than that. He's brilliant. He's the King. Jesus the King, God's King. What do we see? With all power, all authority over everything, over everyone, come to deal with sin, with power to forgive all those who know they need him and bring us back to God. It does not get better than that. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for Jesus the King, with all power, with all authority, with all compassion, who comes to forgive. Lord, if we've known and tasted that forgiveness, please help us to be those who share that with our friends, who introduce Jesus to others. And if we've not yet tasted that, please bring us to taste the amazing forgiveness which Jesus brings. In his name we pray. Amen.